tonight, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, and he carried, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask your help as we embark on this sermon. And, Father, I pray that it might be an inspiration to somebody here. We live in a sad time, really, in comparison to what we once were, and by that I mean our country, by that I mean our Christianity. And Father, we're trying to stand for you under more difficult circumstances than used to be anyway. I pray, Lord, tonight you might give us a clear vision for these things. Help us to be what we're supposed to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now a few weeks ago, I preached on good figs and evil out of Jeremiah 24. And you'll recall that message, if you were here, was about how Jeremiah prophesied that everybody was going off to captivity, including the good figs and the bad figs. And importantly, the good figs, that is, the fruitful ones, the ones the Lord could do something with, those were carried into captivity with the evil figs. And it was not the good figs' fault that they got carried to captivity. Some of those guys were trying to do right, and judgment fell anyway, so they had to go off into captivity just like all the bad figs. It's likened to Caleb and Joshua coming back from spying out the land, and they gave the right answer and tried to encourage the people in the right direction, but the people decided that they didn't want that, and so when the Lord said, you guys go back and take some more laps around Mount Sinai, and by the way, this generation's going to die in the wilderness, I mean, Caleb and Joshua, who did right, had to go back with them. And so, by that I mean that this was not the good figs' fault. They didn't get to choose the time or the place of their captivity. They didn't get to choose the severity of it either. And yet, those good figs were not forsaken by God. Now, we always kind of think, well, when a judgment of God falls on the land, well, things are really, really bad, and it means that God has forsaken us. And as far as the good figs are concerned, that is not true. Those good figs bore fruit in that 70 years of captivity. And I'd like to talk to you about that tonight. I return kind of to that theme tonight, only this time out of the book of Daniel. Some of the good figs you just met down in verse 6. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those folks were among the good figs. If you want to read some more, there was Ezekiel, who prophesied to the captivity. There was Mordecai, who stood with Esther during the captivity. There was Daniel, and I had one more I was going to mention. Oh, Jeremiah as well. Those were good figs. And so, I just want to say, I know we are not in captivity quite as Israel was in captivity, but my surroundings get stranger and stranger every day. I sometimes feel like I live in a foreign land. Stores that I used to shop at when I lived down in Coon Rapids, I now go to those stores and I go, whoa, The ethnic diversity has changed. The culture has changed here. It's sometimes almost a country that you don't even recognize. I feel more separation from my fellow Americans and sometimes my fellow Christians than I ever have before. So I tell you what I'm glad for. I'm glad that this world has never been my home since I've been saved. Because it's nice having lived here. There have been great prosperity and great comfort and all those things. And I've enjoyed my life that we've lived so far. But this world still has never been my home since I've been saved. And it's kind of nice now in some ways that the cracks are showing so that we at least know where we stand. So with that light in mind, I turn to Daniel chapter 1. And these people are carried away, these boys are carried away into a strange land. They've been carried away into a culture they do not know. They're amongst their enemies, and it's a bad scene. They have seen terrible things in passage. I've told you before that there is every single indication that all four of those boys were mutilated. They were made eunuchs before they were carried away captivity. These are not easy things, and I'm sure they didn't see easy things. And so I'm saying this to say that all that being said, these four kids carried off into captivity, they still were not forsaken. They still were not forgotten by their God. In fact, Daniel rendered service for the entire remainder of his life to all those kings that came through. He oversaw several different regimes by the time it's over. He served the kings, those foreign kings in a strange land, for the rest of his life. I'm saying that to say that just because the America you look at today with the Supreme Court stuff going on, all that kind of, just because you hardly recognize it anymore, doesn't mean that God is through with you. If you're one of those good figs. And so I want to talk about that again for a little while tonight. Really important for you to realize that if the American dream dies, it doesn't affect what you have to do. Sometimes we have kind of intermingled too many different visions and dreams, and God never promised an American dream. It's been nice having one. It's been nice knowing that you could presumably come to this country with enough hard work, get on your feet and make something of yourself. That's a nice idea, and it's worked for a long time. But if that dies tonight, if we go into quote-unquote captivity thoroughly tonight, doesn't mean that God's forsaken you. And it doesn't mean that God is through with you. It doesn't mean that you have nothing left to do. You are called to still be used by God among your enemies. So I'm calling this sermon Witnesses in a Strange Land. All right? These people, the Jews, went into captivity. For 70 years, Daniel lived, again, as one was used through that entire time for the rest of his life in captivity. I hope the rapture is tonight. But you better be prepared for something beyond a fire escape. Because it might not be tonight, and it might not be, God forbid, for 30 years. Well, 30 years from now, the country will be all the more different. And I just want to say, you need to be prepared for more than just the escape hatch. And so I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about witnesses in a strange land. You are called to be a witness. From the first day Jesus Christ came back to those disciples, He said, "You shall be my witnesses." What you're called to be is a witness. Now, not just a witness that wins souls, although there is that, but also a witness to the truth. And I want to talk to you about that as well. Look in Daniel chapter 1. I want to take you through the first few chapters of Daniel and show you briefly some things that made that witness in a strange land, those good figs, fruitful. What made those good figs, and kept them useful for their entire time in captivity. First of all, would you notice in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." I want to say that as far as these four boy's journey began with this. It began with a purpose of heart. Now, we've all heard sermons on Daniel's purpose of heart. We've heard it preached on, and that's all good. But stop and think for a minute. You have been carried away from your family. I know you're not, Daniel's not a 4 or 5 year old boy. He's probably more like 12 or 14, maybe something like that. We're not quite 100% sure. So he's not just a little bitty kid or anything like that, but still, he has seen some extraordinary things. People have been, the Jews have been thoroughly defeated. They have been thoroughly humiliated. Some of them marched out of town with their backsides showing. It was not a pretty sight. There was shame, humiliation involved. They probably saw terrible things. I told you, these boys were probably all mutilated, so they could not reproduce. So they would never know a family. They would never have a wife. They would never have children and such. So again, these folks have seen hard things. And here they are among their enemies. They're in a foreign land, a foreign culture, a foreign language. You know, Joseph felt a certain culture shock when he was there. Well, imagine being thoroughly among your enemies and at their behest and under their control, and think how easy it would be under those circumstances to just do everything you're told. I mean, you'd really rather not make waves, right? But I just want you to see that Daniel purposed in his heart that he did not want to be defiled with the king's meat. And I would like you to notice that Daniel purposed in his heart. There is no indication, at least at the first, that the other three Hebrew children were in the least bit involved in this. This was all Daniel's thing to start with. Didn't say anything about those other three boys, but by the time it's over, those other three boys only ate pulse as well, and their flesh in the end was just as fat as anybody else's, so everything was fine. But I just want you to see there that Daniel's purpose rubbed off on three other people. And isn't that really what's needed? I mean, sometimes people give very little thought to what their own personal independent actions and so on amount to. But if you ever stop to think that if you would just rise above the common mundane average, you might just encourage somebody else to do so too. Now, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. He wanted to maintain a line of demarcation between him and the Babylonians. Now, a Jew had dietary restrictions. And again, it would have been really easy for all those boys to say, well, we're in the king's palace, we're among our enemies, you know, we're just going to eat whatever and sleep wherever and do whatever they say to. Daniel said, you know, I purpose in my heart that if at all possible, I desire to keep a line of demarcation between me and them. I still want to keep that law of Moses. That is a conviction for me. And I'm just going to ask you, what makes you different from the average American, from the average Christian? Is there a moral or spiritual principle that separates? When you get among the new evangelical flip-flops at some big church shindig somewhere where everybody's drinking and everybody's dancing and everybody's dressed half inappropriately and all those sort of things, even if it doesn't involve those things, do you have convictions that raise you above just the average Joe Blow American or average Joe Blow Christian? And I'm not going to give you any specifics or anything, but I'm asking you, do you have biblical convictions that mark you as different? And if you don't, how are you being a witness to your enemies? You know, it's interesting here in this passage. You say, well, I wonder if God was behind all that. Well, it's kind of interesting because you look down in verse 9, and Daniel determines that he would like to keep this demarcation, a line of separation, so that he is not defiling himself with the king's meat. Notice verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Was God in this? Well, the Lord gave Daniel, I'm not a card player, but just for the sake of coining the phrase, the Lord gave a gave Daniel a card to play. He said, you want to do this? Well, I've given you favor with the head guy. Go talk to him. And so Daniel went and talked to him. By the time it's all over with, these kids down in verse 15 were as fat of flesh as everybody else that's been eating all the king's meat. And I'm just saying with that, that God honored it. And I just want to say along those lines. So to start with, as witnesses in a strange land, the prince of the eunuchs won, and Melzar, down in verse 11 and verse 16, too, these were the king's servants. They were the first ones to see that there was something special going on with these boys, that their God just might have a leg up on the rest of the Babylonian gods. And it all came from the fact of having a purpose of heart. And I wonder if you have purpose of heart, or I wonder if you're just more interested in going with the flow. Chances are pretty good if you're in our church that I know that you're not just all desirous of just going with the flow. But it's different if you're standing alone. Men? And the Bible says that it started with Daniel's purpose of heart. Notice something else down in chapter 2. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, the king has this real bad pizza dream, and the magicians and the Chaldeans, they don't get it, and they're upset. And then the king gets upset because the king is going to kill everybody because they can't tell him what his dreams were and what the interpretation thereof was. And so he sets forth the decree, going to kill everybody. Down in verse 17, let's read in verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, for Daniel, this thing happens and he immediately sees it as an opportunity for God to do something. And I wonder if you look at... you get waked up in the middle of the night and the crier comes down the hall decreeing that tomorrow morning you're going to die. And I wonder if you say, boy, this looks like a grand opportunity for God to do something. Because more likely, I'm ready to crawl under the bed and hope that nobody can find me. But that was not the mettle of Daniel. Apparently, Daniel was a better Christian than some of us. And you read down through here and Daniel immediately saw God's hand in this thing, and again, most of us would have crawled under the bed and just hoped for the best. Instead, Daniel steps up and goes down the hall, verse 16. Then Daniel went in, desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. I tell you, king, I'll show you the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, his companions, and they that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. It's a secret. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Verse 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. Again, verse 27. The secret. Verse 28. Secrets. Verse 29. Secrets. Verse 30. This secret. I just want you to see here that being a witness in a strange land for Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego revolved around a revelation of secrets. Okay? Now, these guys saw visions and understood dreams. That's not how secrets are revealed to us. You have a completed revelation. You have a Bible in your lap that God is done writing. He's writing nothing else. He's given you the Spirit of truth to abide in you, to show you the light of the Scriptures so you can understand what the Scriptures say. God has revealed to you secrets that most of this world, and frankly, a lot of the Christian world, knows nothing about. Now, having said that, I say we're not visionary prophets. We don't dream dreams, we don't see visions, and God is not giving us brand spanking new, unique things that He says to us. But I will say this, we are made stewards of the mysteries of God. We're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and once again, we're called to be a witness for those secrets. So these guys get up, and the king, and the king says, I'm going to kill all you guys. I'm tired of messing with you. As far as I'm concerned, the Hebrews are the same as the Chaldeans. Daniel, this boy, steps up and says, he says, if you will give me time, I will have the interpretation for the king. He said, okay, you have time. So he steps up and said, the Lord will give me the secrets. He will reveal the secrets to me, to us. Who does anybody go to get the secrets? I mean, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the Babylonians, they didn't get it. Where are you going to go? An Orthodox monastery? Going to go down to some non-denominational theological seminary somewhere and they're going to reveal the secrets to you? Probably not. Look, if Daniel, who served the God of heaven and earth and the God of the Jews, was unable to have the secrets revealed to him, maybe nobody was. And I asked you, if the secrets aren't revealed to you, who are they revealed to? I mean, you believe the Bible. You have the Spirit of God. Shouldn't you be able to be a witness in a strange land and reveal secrets that the king doesn't understand, the king doesn't grasp? Lost men don't get it, and frankly, a lot of Christians don't get it. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that God has invested in you knowledge and wisdom. He's invested in you a spirit. You are stewards of the mysteries of God. You are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You understand the Bible better than most seminary people. You need to be a witness in a strange land. You need to be a witness in a strange land. Even in captivity, the Lord didn't invest for you to know the things that you know, for you to sit on your hands and do nothing with. We have enjoyed prosperity, convenience, technology. God's blessed us with it. I'm not bad-mouthing it. But the Lord has made it easy on American Christians for all these years. And I kind of hope He keeps it easy. Just the wimp in me, to be honest with you, I'm not calling for God to strike us with lightning or anything like that, but we see the Sodomite avalanche coming and the Muslim tide invading and all the wickedness that just seems to come piling down the hill. It's like a mudslide in California during flood season. And we just keep seeing it coming. And my question for you is, the Lord has invested this in you in good times. When we're carried off into captivity, will you be a witness in a strange land? Because these guys were. The world, the king, may not care that you know the secret. And if he doesn't come ask you what the secrets are, the fact of the matter is, those secrets, the stewardship over the mysteries of God, those things are still sacred among us. And if I never get to show it to anybody else, the fact that God has given it to me to keep should be a sacred thing to everybody sitting here. I just want to say, a revelation of secrets. You should be a witness in a strange land. Well, boy, Daniel stood up and told the king his secret and the interpretation thereof. And boy, things looked really good because you go down to chapter 2, verse 48. After this thing was cleared up, and boy, things are going to be hunky-dunky now because, verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man, promoted him, gave him a better job, better clothes, better food, better quarters, and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Boy, Daniel and the boys got promoted. Boy, now they've now joined the club. Life's going to go better now. Captivity's not going to be so bad. Because we've been promoted, got better jobs, better clothes, better quarters. This is pretty good. The king respects us. The king likes us. The king has fellowship with us. Better watch out, because it ain't going to last long. Go down in your Bibles to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Because right after that, Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold out on the plain of Dura. And, you know, you thought that you had won your way into the heart, the king's heart, by teaching him a little Bible. He wanted to have Bible study. And there was some progress made. He said, you know, I like you guys. I'm going to give you a better job, better benefits, better. And you're going to actually live kind of hunky-dory here in the capital. You're going to live in the palace. It's going to be fine. And don't worry, your medical is all taken care of. Don't worry about what Obama says. That sure looks good. Like I said, it looks real hunky-dunky. But boy, something comes down the pike. The king decides to set up an image out there on the plain of Dura. And having just promoted you in a way that leaves you feeling all warm and fuzzy inside, the Bible still says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because what happens next is the king sets forth a decree and demands that these guys bow down to that image on the plain of Dura. And the issue is Babylonian worship. Babylonian idol, a Babylonian image, Babylonian music, a Babylonian decree. And when the music plays, you better hit your knees, and I don't care who you are. And Daniel is missing from this chapter. We're not sure where he's at, but those three boys stood. And part of being witness in a strange land is a refusal to conform. Now, it began with a purpose of heart and an advance to a revelation of secrets. And with the revelation of secrets, the king thought what the boys showed him was real neat. The fact that they knew some Bible was really cool to him. And so he promoted them. And so it looks really good for the boys. But there came a day not long thereafter, the boys were faced with a really hard thing. And you know, it would be nice to be able to be a little more diplomatic about it. It'd be nice to be able to, you know, kind of ease around it and slip through a couple of loopholes, go hide behind a curtain somewhere and just avoid it. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes being a witness revolves around absolutely refusing to go along with what they're doing. Like I said, they bring out the Babylonian image with the Babylonian music and the Babylonian worship leader by a Babylonian king who issues a Babylonian decree. It's the world of the world of the world. And the boys said, we ain't bowing. I just want to say that there comes a point a lot of times where no matter how many inroads you've made in befriending, it looks like maybe you have a great inroads to make some progress with the community and all such, and there comes a time where when they tell us how we should worship, there comes a time to refuse. People, the scholars all have risen. It's a tide of scholars. Almost everyone, and now says, the Bible that you hold not only is not perfect, it can't be perfect. And what you should do is ease up, because you're too far over. And the answer is the answer is no. The answer is a refusal. I simply am not interested, period. They have said, and it's a whole tide of them, that what you really should do is change your music. I got news for you. It wasn't Holy, Holy, Holy being played on the plain of Dura. It was more like you ain't nothing but a hound dog. And they're telling us that the music should change. And the answer is no. Now, I can't tell you what to do in your family. I can't tell you what to do in your car. But if you're wise, you will say no. There are some things that start a slide. And all those boys had to do at the first sound of the trumpet, at the first sound of the music, was to bow their knee, and maybe they could have gotten by the next couple of times after that, still standing. But once the slide starts, it's really hard to stop the slide. But the music, the style of worship. Nowadays, everything that I do is wrong because I'm not sharing. I'm still yelling at people. I'm preaching. And that is not the way to do it. I don't care what you think. The answer is forget it. If you're smart, you'll stand with me. Now, I don't see any indication that any of you are leaving because I'm still preaching, but there are a lot of folks that won't come to our church because of what's preached. And, you know, I commend you. I appreciate it. You know, you've said, no, we're going. Because that's all they're trying to do is change things. They're saying that we should market things different. We should get hip. We should get relevant. I've got hips. I'm fine. I don't need more hip. Ladies and gentlemen, did God honor the refusal? Here, they have won their way into the heart in some measure of the king of Babylon, and they've been promoted. They have influence. They have nice corner offices. They have a say in government. They have a say in public life. I mean, they've made, as for Christians, they've made great progress. And so there comes a day that the music plays and the image is set up. The decree is signed, and they say, we ain't bowing. And my question is, did God honor that? All you have to do is read the rest of the passage. Yeah, God honored it. They got pitched into a burning, fiery furnace, and it was so hot that the guys that went up to pitch them in died. But somehow, they were fine. Their clothes weren't even burned off of them. Their clothes didn't even smell of smoke when the king pulled them out. In fact, he said, there's a fourth guy in there that looks like the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you're wrong if you think that God does not honor refusal. Because he does. And he always has. Okay, there's something else I wanted you to see. I don't want to get too bogged down here. Notice chapter 4, verse 9, the next little crisis here. Nebuchadnezzar, again, has a dream. Calls upon Daniel once again. And this is what he said in chapter 4, verse 9. This is going to be real short. O Belteshazzar, it's Daniel, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Tell me what my dreams mean. And so once again, you're back at point number 2, where God has shown you what some things mean that the rest of this world know nothing about. You'd be wise to be a witness in a strange land. God has invested knowledge and wisdom and understanding in you, like he has not invested in other Christians, because other Christians, pastors and teachers and leaders, have not taught them anything. And so they have not been taught, so they do not know the interpretations. They do not have an understanding. I just want to say, you do. I'm not bragging when I say that your 10 and 12-year-olds in this church know more Bible sometimes than a lot of seminary graduates. And I'm not kidding. Some of these kids can give you more verses on eternal security and the pre-trib rapture than the average seminary graduate who doesn't think there's eternal security and doesn't think that it's pre-trib. I'm just saying. There's something else along this line. Look down in chapter 5, verse 12, and this is important. You want to be a witness in a strange land, or you should want to be. Take note of chapter 5. In chapter 5, Belshazzar has come to the throne. He is the original party animal. And so he's partying with the holy vessels from the temple and all this kind of stuff, and frankly gets the pants absolutely scared off of him because there is a hand that comes and writes in a language that he does not understand, and he's trying to figure out what this means. Basically, the queen steps up and reminds him of who he has in his palace, and that would be Daniel. And she said in verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. And then it says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing forth of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts are found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Once again, Daniel gets to step up and show the interpretation, show the king what something means. Well, it's interesting because there's something added there. Would you notice in verse 12 something? You know, if you carry a guy away, a kid away, and a captive to a foreign land, place him in foreign circumstances, and, you know, like I said, mutilate him, there's a more than decent chance that that captive, in dealing with you, will turn out to be surly and uncooperative, cross, depressed, complaining, murmuring, and perhaps mutinous. There's just a really good chance, having treated such a man that way, that he just might not be the happiest guy in the world to try to reveal your secrets to you. But I want you to see that that is not the case with Daniel. Would you notice that in verse 12, among his other traits, for as much as an excellent spirit was found in him. Would you take note of the excellent spirit? Take note as well that in the next chapter, when again another king rises to power and another kingdom, verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Like I said, when you start talking about captives carried off against their will, you normally don't think of somebody being cheerfully cooperative and actually serving in honesty and forthrightness and integrity. You think that somebody is going to be surly and hard to get along with and uncooperative and all those things. But that wasn't the case with Daniel. The Bible says he had an excellent spirit. Now, like I said, we're not quite captive in quite the way that Israel was. But we're disgusted. Obama, Hillary and the rest of the club, Congress, the Supreme Court, the most powerful lawyers in the land, the nonsense that they've pulled. Stop and consider, you know, the sodomite agenda, the incoming Muslim tide, the loss of the culture, the loss of biblical principle in public. I mean, it's tragic. It's catastrophic, and it can cause a lot of damage. So I just want to say, I am not interested in being dragged into despondency and depression and despair as some people are. Some folks can't say the word Obama without spitting. And frankly, my saliva glands start doing something weird in my mouth when I say the word. And once in a while, I spit when I'm alone. But I'm not going to be dragged into despondency and despair and discouragement about it. I refuse to be dragged into conspiracy. I'm not going to wear a bandolier of ammunition. Because in this passage, those boys were much, and by now men, were much worse ill-treated than I have ever been. And Daniel had an excellent spirit. It's worthwhile for you to think about that. Because, you know, I sit down at a table with guys and the name Obama and Hillary comes up and it's rah, 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 and I'm one of the first ones. But I best have an excellent spirit. And you need to consider that yourselves, because once you start with the despair and the despondency, where does it end? Where do you stop murmuring? Let me ask you a question. Where would these boys, now men, by this time of the chapter of the book, where would these men be without an excellent spirit? If Daniel, the day that he purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled with the king's meat, if he came on with an attitude that first day with the prince of the eunuchs, he would be dead. Right? Well, there goes your witness. There goes your opportunity to be a good fig in a strange land. There goes your opportunity to be a witness in a strange land. I'm not suggesting you have to kowtow and bootlick and apple polish anybody. I'm saying that in spite of the worst of circumstances, you can still have an excellent spirit. You have not been carried out of your land. You have not been mutilated. You have not seen somebody pillaged or raped. You have not seen a city razed. None of those things have happened to you. And if your attitude is worse than Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you're wrong. And you should adjust your spirit. Because among the things that made these men a worthwhile witnesses in a strange land was an excellent spirit. Cheerful. When called upon in the middle of the night to show the king some Bible, happy to do so. Give the right arm to make sure that he gets the truth. When something doesn't please you, you keep your mouth shut. You don't complain about the fact that you can never have a wife or children. He had an excellent spirit. That was his testimony in every single palace where he served any king, and he served several. Two Nebuchadnezzars, a Belteshazzar, and a Darius. And he had an excellent spirit. How's your spirit? Look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Proverbs 17. It's not all about zeal. It's not all about taking a stand and giving the king his due and punching him in the nose and not cooperating with Melzar, the prince of the eunuchs. It's not about that. Look in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Prudence, discretion, wisdom, self-control, control of your temper, those sort of things. A willingness to go as far as you can with somebody and still do right. A willingness, true enough, to say, I ain't bowing. Good. Courage. But still an excellent spirit. Notice something else in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is the last thing. We have talked about a purpose of heart. We've talked about a revelation of secrets. We've talked about a refusal to conform. Knowing what something means. An excellent spirit. And then chapter 6, verse 10. Now, Daniel had an excellent spirit back in verse 3. And because he had that kind of testimony, the enemies among the king's inner circle said, we have to destroy Daniel on his own religious grounds. And so, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is, that he would not be able to pray for 30 days, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. They took legal prayer away from Daniel. And he He didn't fire off an AK-47 in the air and say, I'm going to pray anyway. He didn't make a big show. He went to his quarters and opened the window and prayed like he always had. Now, you know, folks, in the day we live in, Christians seem always all too ready to give away something sacred. I mean, if it's not their Bibles, it's sound doctrine. If it's not sound doctrine, it's the atmosphere, the worship atmosphere of their church. If it's not that, it's the integrity of the family. And if it's not that, it's a dozen other things. And frankly, Christians a long time ago walked away from prayer, even though it wasn't required of them legally. And I just want to say that Daniel had an unwavering demonstration of his faith. He went right ahead and prayed as he always had, didn't change a thing. He wound up in a lion's den. He wound up tried as he had never been tried before. And did it work? Yes, it did. And one thing you have to say about Daniel, he was a witness, a successful witness, and a fruitful witness, and a good fig in a strange land for the entirety of his life. We're not in captivity yet. Things are not even all that bad yet. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to be prepared to be a witness in a strange land. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you tonight. We readily acknowledge that you have allowed us the privilege of living at a degree of ease which so many Christians in the past have not known. We have not personally lived through revolutions. We have not shed blood in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray here tonight that you might help us to prepare ourselves for times that will be more difficult. There are some that are altogether panicked and already have a surly and bad and compromising attitude about the incoming tides that we see coming in, the clouds that gather on the horizon. Father, we still have liberty here today to do something for you. There may be a day that it's illegal to do something that we normally do. I pray that you would help us, Father, to have wisdom. Help us to have an excellent spirit. Help us to refuse to bow when we should. Lord, help us have some of these characteristics tonight. Help us to purpose in our heart. Help us to be what we're supposed to be. Strengthen us, Father, against a time that is harder ahead. Help us to not just seek the rapture just as an escape, but Father, may you help us to labor over souls and labor for the truth in thy name in this dark, dark world. Let's remain with our heads bowed just for a couple minutes. It'll take guts. It'll take self-discipline. It'll take self-control. And it'll take an excellent spirit to be a good fig. Are you committed to go there with those tools? This way. number 334. You guys probably know it by heart anyway. 334. Thank you for a good day today and the visitors this morning and again tonight. I pray that you'll be with each and every one of them. May you speak to their hearts as well as ours. Father, we pray you'd help us to aspire to do more and to be better, Lord. If there's ever been a day to strive for the mastery, today is the day. We are living in the very, very last times, Father. We expect to see you anytime. I pray you'd help us to finish strong. Be with Mary as she goes back tomorrow. Be with John as he finishes the journey in a few days. Brian as he heads down to Illinois in a few days as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night.